Each one, reach one. I love that video. Absolutely love that video. Well, let me begin this Sunday at least to say thank you for giving me a time, a week, where I was able to spend away and be with my family at least for most of that week, but not the whole week. And also a special thanks to Dr. Wilson, who filled in for me. And also, I don't know if you realize, but I guess 4 or 5 years ago, he was an interim for a brief period of time as well. So it was great to have him back behind the pulpit or behind the music stand at this service last week. You know, last Sunday, I worshiped at the Quaker Meeting House in Lancaster. And then immediately after the service, rushed off to a hunting cabin. Now, that's not something you would think you would say in the same sentence, that you worship in a Quaker's church and then you rush off to a hunting cabin. In fact, they sound a little opposite. You all, it's the first time I've ever done that, ever gone to a hunting cabin before, and you all are teaching me a lot of new things. I've done a lot of new things since I've been a pastor here. 2 weeks ago, I was at Happy Valley, as I mentioned, for the first time this past week at a hunting cabin. And, you know, the Broncos are in the market for a new car, and I think our hands are tied. I think we're going to have to get a pickup truck. I mean, that's we don't even have a chance. And Rachel's back there like, no way. All right, no fear. That's what we're going to be looking at today. If you look at your bulletin, that's the title of not only for today, but for the whole rest of Advent. We're going to be looking at this theme of no fear. What does it take to live a life of having no fear? And then each week, we're going to look at a specific part in our lives where potentially we are fearful. This week, we're going to look at a whole gamut of different things, but we're going to end up with the fear that I think most of us have that was reflected in the video of kind of reaching out to people, inviting them to come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And if we're not comfortable in actually sharing our faith in that way, at least inviting them in a place where they can hear about the love of Christ, which would be in the church. But what we're going to be looking at today specifically is this whole concept of fear. How do we become fearful? What is it that makes us fearful? And if Advent is a time, and it is, if Advent is a time of preparing ourselves for the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because I believe He's coming back. And when He comes back, He's going to want to see us prepared. He's going to want to see us ready. And a way in which we can be ready is to reflect a life that, frankly, shows no fear. And one of the things that we're going to look at is something that we are afraid to do, which is to invite folks. When was the last time that you all invited people to church? I mean, I invited the cadets. No, that's not true. You guys, they called in the middle of the week and say, hey, we're coming. So I don't get credit for you guys. But we're going to be looking at that a little later on today and try to figure out, okay, what can we do to kind of motivate us? What can we use as a catalyst to get us to face some fears, even if they seem not all that big of a deal? Then we can face the fears that are truly at times overwhelming in our lives. Both of our scriptures, we find characters in the Bible who do exactly that. So let's turn to the gospel. Find ourselves in the gospel of Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Meanwhile, when the crowd gathered by the thousands, so that they trampled on one another, He began to speak first to His disciples, and He said, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, that is their hypocrisy, because nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. And therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be proclaimed from the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that can do nothing more. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight, but even the hairs of your head are all counted. Do not be afraid. You are more value than any sparrows. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we do come before you now this Sunday, and we ask you that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We each face every week certain kinds of fears, and I think in different seasons of life, they become more present and more oppressing, I think, than other times. I know this week begins for me a fear that I'm going to be carrying for the next two and a half months. And this week, and let me tell you, let me just put it within context first. I've been told, and I don't believe it's true, but I've been told that I'm somewhat competitive. I don't think that's true at all. All I know is that my girls, all three of them, this week begin their games at Lancaster Mennonite. All three are playing basketball, one on varsity, one on JV, one on the ninth grade team. And I'm told again, and don't let David Russell tell you differently, but I'm told that I get somewhat animated at the games. And I'm told, in fact, that I get so animated that people want to sit on opposite sides of the basketball court as from where I am. And I know that when I have on one evening a back-to-back-to-back game, I don't think I'm going to survive. I don't think I'm going to survive the basketball season, I think, without getting my name in the paper one way or the other. So pray for me, if you will, over these next 2.5 months. But in the Old Testament, we do find real fear. That's a silly fear. But in the Old Testament, we find real fear. But what we find even more importantly is the way to address that real fear. In Exodus, what we find is an opportunity that whenever we face a situation of crisis that is laden with danger and potential for disaster and pitfalls, we find an assurance to have no fear that finds its center in the words here in Exodus chapter 14. So Exodus 14 is kind of the foundation, I think, for all the other times in Scripture that we hear someone tell us, do not fear. Let's look at these words in Exodus 14. And let's look first at the context and try to figure out what's happening and what's taking place. You know the story of the Israelites. They're slaves in Egypt. Pharaoh gives them a chance to leave. And so they quickly rush out of Egypt as fast as they can. And they try to put as much distance as they can between themselves and Pharaoh as they head out toward the desert. And then they turn around and they look back and they see Pharaoh hot on their heels, just about to catch up with them. And what we find in verse 10 is you find the Israelites crying out in fear, is what the scripture states. They cry out in fear. So they verbalize this fear that they have. And the way that they verbalize it, you can find in verse 11. The first thing they do when they are afraid, and this may sound familiar to some of us, is they turn to Moses and say, "What are you doing? Why are you putting us in this position?" Folks, it's a real common tendency for any of us that when we're confronted with a fear that seems overwhelming, is to do what? Blame someone else. Isn't that pretty common? And that's what we find happening here with the Israelites. They have a situation that they have no idea how they're going to get out of. And instead of getting to work and trying to figure it out, they turn on the one who led them from slavery to freedom and say, "What have you done to us?" I want to encourage you to think of the last crisis you faced or the crisis you're currently facing. And I pray that your first reaction wasn't to place the blame on someone else. And if that was your first reaction, I pray you've worked your way through that. And that in some way you've been able to see the presence of God that kind of allows you to recognize, you know, it's not about blaming people. It's about putting trust in the Lord that he's going to see us through there. And so the underlying verse for today, the verse that when you leave the sanctuary, I want you to remember ringing in your ears is verse 13. If you look at verse 13, what you find coming out with you and what you find as really the basis for all the other scripture that deals with dealing with fear, the base for our own way of life, if we're going to figure out how to live our lives without fear, Moses, in the face of these accusations, stands up before the people and says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm." And then I love this part. "Stand firm and then see," or keep your eyes open and look, because what you're going to find and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. Folks, that's a promise. Moses says, if you just stand firm, if you're not afraid and you keep your eyes open, you will see the deliverance that the Lord has in store for you today. You know what? I want you guys to do this for me, just as an experiment. If you would just close your eyes. I know some of you have a head start on others, but go ahead and just close your eyes. Close your eyes for a second, if you would, and humor me here, if you would, just for a second. And I want you to think of the last crisis you went through or that you're going through. Are you afraid? Are you alone? Are you dreading the holiday season? Is there this fear that's swirling around you because of the appointments that you have or because of the things that have to get done or relate? Whatever it is that you're facing now, close your eyes and hear the words that we find in Scripture. Our God tells us, do not be afraid. Stand firm. And see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. Okay, you can open your eyes. When you walk out of this church today, expect deliverance. That's what that scripture tells us. When we read this scripture, it's not something hypothetical that, oh, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if that were to happen? Remember what Moses is doing. He's telling the people of Israel this. And talk about a crisis. They're about to be slaughtered. And as a result of these words, as a result of standing firm, as a result of this promise, what ends up happening? Does God deliver the Israelites? Well, of course he does, in a way none of them ever imagined. That's the promise we find in Scripture. That the deliverance that comes from the Lord can come in a way that we never imagined. The parting of the Red Sea in our own lives. We should put that over the doors when we leave. Trust, stand firm, do not be afraid, and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for us today. Let's look at our New Testament. And I need to be honest and tell you that the New Testament reading doesn't really present the understanding of fearlessness in the same clear way that I think we just saw it in Exodus. So you're going to need to stay with me as we kind of make our way through this scripture and as we have to work a little bit, I think, to bring it out. Let's familiarize ourselves with the context of Luke chapter 12. In order to understand what's going on, you have to go back to 11. And in chapter 11, what we find is an invitation by a Pharisee to Jesus to come to his house for lunch. Jesus, as he always does, never turns down an invitation to lunch. That's a good role model. And in fact, he goes, but what we find him doing in chapter 11 is he starts teaching. And the teaching that he gives is completely lambasting all the religious leaders, including the guy who invited him to lunch. So he has this very, very harsh, critical message against the Pharisees, against the Sadducees, against the scribes, against the teachers of the law. But it's a popular message. It's one of these populist messages where people flock to hear because they love hearing others being criticized. And when we pick up our reading in chapter 12, what we find is there are thousands of people. The Greek says there are 10,000 people. And it goes on and states, and there are so many that they couldn't breathe. Our scripture doesn't quite put it in that way. It says they're trampling over each other. But the literal Greek was that there were so many people that they couldn't even breathe. They're pressing up against each other. And Jesus tries to draw away his disciples in this context and give them a private teaching. And the private teaching that he gives to them, if you want to see again, this is verse 1, is he simply tells them, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And you all know about yeast a lot better than I do. It's something that you put in dough that really, really, really makes it grow. And the reason I think it makes it grow is because it's somewhat impure and contaminated is the word when I Googled it because I've never really worked with it. Y'all know it. And you're going to come up afterwards and correct me, I know. But there's something within yeast that's contaminated and makes it grow and makes everything else around it grow. When we talk about the yeast of the Pharisees in Scripture, you may not know what that means. In fact, the disciples, if you look in Matthew chapter 16, verse 12, the disciples thought Jesus meant literally, don't eat the bread that the Pharisees give out. That's not what it means. In fact, in Matthew Matthew chapter 16, verse 12, he explains it. And what it is the teachings of the Pharisees. Okay, this is where you need to stay with me now. The teachings of the Pharisees were such that they wanted to make sure that those who heard their teaching were going to be completely reliant upon them. So their teachings were ones of, listen, if you don't obey what I tell you, if you don't obey the law, if you don't do certain things in the way that I tell you you need to do it, you're going to be in big, big trouble. That's a teaching based on what? Thank you, fear. That's a teaching based on fear. I told you you had to stay with me. It's a teaching based on fear. That's a teaching where if I don't do what I'm told, then I'm going to be afraid. So I'm going to do what I'm told out of fear. And Jesus had had enough of that. Because that's not his teaching. That's not his way. He came not to implant fear. He came to give freedom. Because he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So this teaching that he gives to his disciples is one where he's trying to liberate them of any fear that they may have that has been created by the teachings of the Pharisees. And as we make our way along in these verses, we recognize that really applies to us as well. Beware of false teachings that may lead us to fear. Beware of those teachings that tell you that Jesus is only a crutch because you can rely on yourself and you'll be fine. Or the teaching that tells us that might makes right and then draws us away from trusting in the Lord for deliverance. There's so many teachings like that out in our culture, especially after 9/11, where we changed. We changed to a culture reacting out of fear, making decisions out of fear. And that is so contrary to what we find Jesus telling his disciples and Moses telling the Israelites. What Jesus does say, there is someone you need to fear. And that's the one who can send you to hell. That's the word that we have in this translation. In the Greek, the word is Gehenna. And Gehenna was the name of a valley between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. And this valley had been used for a whole bunch of different things. In the day of Jeremiah, it was used to sacrifice kids. And Jeremiah spoke strongly against that. Then later on, it was used kind of like a garbage heap that was burning and smoldering, and people just threw all their trash there. It was like the armpit of the world. The first service, I said like Newark, but since we have people from Northern Jersey, I'm not gonna say that this service. But that's what they had in mind when they said, "Be fearful of the one who can." Now, the Pharisees have no power, or no person has power to send us to hell. They can't do that. They don't make that decision. The devil, and a lot of commentators read this verse and say, oh, it's the devil that Jesus is talking about. Well, in James and in Peter, we hear we're not supposed to be afraid of the devil. We're supposed to resist the devil, but not be afraid of the devil. So who's the one, the only one, who should he choose could send us to hell? Isn't it the same one who sent his son for the sole purpose, not for the sole purpose, but primarily so that we would not be without eternal life? So is Jesus telling us that the only one we should really fear is God? Is there any background for that in Scripture anywhere? How many of you in Sunday school and in vacation Bible school learned by heart Proverbs 1:7? Who knows? Did you raise your hand, Phil? No, I saw your hand. I was like, really? Proverbs 1:7. Anyone know this? The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Yeah, I didn't memorize it either. I didn't look at it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Praise God. And there's a huge difference between fear of the Lord and being afraid of the Lord. Huge difference. And what Jesus is telling us is we need to have a healthy fear of the Lord. Because we need to remember who's in control. Because the moment that we stop fearing the Lord is the moment that we, in ignorance, turn our back on Him. And when we turn our back on Christ, we're just merely displaying an incredible arrogance. That means we don't need to fear anything. What I want to encourage us to do this week is face one of our fears. And every week we're going to face one of our fears. And when we're able to face maybe a small fear, then I pray that the bigger fears we'll be able to offer up to the cross as well. So this week I want you all to each one reach one, as it says up there. Let me explain what I mean. We all know, or we all have a neighbor, we all have a coworker. We all have a family member. We all have a friend, someone who doesn't go to church. And that's a key part of this. Don't be taking people from churches. It has to be someone who doesn't go to church anywhere. If you bring someone in who goes to church somewhere, then you get penalized and you'll have to bring in two more. I just made that up. But so your homework for all of Advent, and I'll give you two or a week even afterwards. So I'll let you do it through the whole 2012 until we get to 2013, is to bring someone. Each one of you, bring one. And I'm going to check your homework. At the beginning of every service, I guess after the block of songs, I'm going to welcome those new people who are worshiping with us, and I want you to introduce them. Oh, I know you're all crawling in your pews like, no, I'm a Presbyterian. I don't do that. No, you do. You do. You know, the church is not a place where if you just build it and open its doors, people are going to come. The church is if you invite them, they will come. What was that statistic? 80% of people come to know Christ through someone who's invited them. Have no fear, First Presbyterian, because today and this week and during this Advent season, you will see the deliverance of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we thank you that you are the great deliverer, and that we can live our lives with no fear, and that includes in so many of us that fear of speaking to others about our personal relationship with you. Lord, we want to hold that close to our heart, and it just sometimes makes us so nervous and anxious to have to share that. Lord, help us to break that fear down. And help us to remember that every single day of our life, the promise that we hear in Exodus 14:13, that tells us, do not fear, stand firm. But then we will see the deliverance that the Lord has promised for us today. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.